Let me ask this. How many are warm in here? Feel a little bit too hot? If I could get one of our men to go ahead and set these thermostats to air conditioning, that would be a help, I think. It's a little bit warm in here. So don't all jump at once here. Phil, can you go ahead and just grab that one real quick? All right, Luke chapter 2. We heard the passage read earlier. And I'll be honest with you, I never grow tired of reading the Christmas story. Currently, I'm going through the historical books in my personal reading. They're in the Old Testament. And I never tire of reading the great events that happened in the life of David, the life of Hezekiah, all these men who served and loved the Lord. And so whether it's in my personal reading or whether at the Christmas time, I never grow tired of hearing of the birth of our Savior. And I want you to look with me one more time at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day, and I appreciate all the boys and girls who have stayed here in the auditorium today. I pray, God, that as well as ministering to adults, that you would use your word to be a blessing and a help to them. Father, I pray that, as I said earlier, that we, as your people, would honor you, remembering that you were willing to humble yourself and come to earth. And you did it in the most humble of ways. I ask, Father, that you be magnified today through your word. I ask you to bless this book as you always do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as I've anticipated preaching this morning, this one phrase just has gone through my mind on us several times. For unto you. Unto you. And we know that salvation is inclusive, not exclusive. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life. But I've often wondered when I've heard that quoted, when I hear myself saying it, I wonder how many people think that is somewhat impersonal. He loves the world. I'm one of over 6 billion people on this planet. I'm one of tens of billions of people who have inhabited this planet in the last 6,000 years. Very insignificant. And sometimes we may look at that term that God uses and think of it as impersonal. But I hope you know it's not intended to be impersonal at all. It is meant to be inclusive, that anyone who wants to come can. Whoever wants to come can come to Christ. Now considering Luke chapter 2 verse 11, have you ever considered that the first to be invited to celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ were shepherds? Have you ever stopped to think about that? We tend, and rightfully so, we kind of romanticize the story. And that's a good thing to do, if that's a proper term to use. Someone said about the shepherds that they were, quote, the bottom rung of the Palestinian social order. I want to read a quote to you. It's taken from an author by the name of Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. I want you to listen to this. It concerns shepherds. Quote, shepherding had not just lost its widespread appeal. It eventually forfeited its social acceptability. Some shepherds earned their poor reputations, but others became victims of a cruel stereotype. The religious leaders maligned the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except on desert plains. The Mishnah, Judaism's written record of oral law, also reflects this prejudice, referring to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. Now that's significant because remember the Old Testament taught, and Jesus reiterates it, if your enemy's ox fall in the ditch, what are you supposed to do? Get him out. You can lift an ox out of a pit, but according to the writings of the Mishnah, of the oral law, The rabbis were saying, now if you see a shepherd, just leave him in the pit. So you can tell that these shepherds were not highly thought of for their occupation. They were not highly thought of at all. It's pretty amazing. Quite frankly, for me personally, it's very encouraging to see that God cares about the lowest of the low. I don't care what your social status is today. God cares for you. Amen. And he loves you. He cared for those shepherds and he said, you know what? I'll bring the wise men in 2 years from now. Will you get first dibs? I'm going to bring you in the very night of his birth. I'm going to let you worship him and honor him. And they blazed that message abroad after they saw what they saw that evening. Unto you, the shepherds were invited to a personal appearance by personal invitation to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Unto you, the shepherds were told the Messiah, the Christ, had come. Unto you, the shepherds were told that Jesus the Christ had came to save them. Unto you. Unto you. Now, when our King James Bibles were translated, there were proper words used for particular reasons. The word you here is properly translated. Now, some of you may wonder why on some instances does he say thee or thou, and on other occasions he says you or your. Well, it's a fairly simple explanation, knowing that we're translating from Greek into the English. The reality is that while both of these are found, they have distinctions. The pronouns thee, thy, thou are in the singular, while the pronouns you, yours, and ye are in the plural. You say, okay, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Let me put it to you this way. When the angel of the Lord made the announcements to those shepherds, it's as though the angel was saying this, for unto you, and you, and you, and you, a Savior is born in the city of David. God's announcement of the Savior's birth was not exclusive. He did not say to shepherd number one, for unto you, but not you. And unto you, but not you. No, it was not exclusive. It was very inclusive, but it was, listen, it was very personal. I want to say something to you. God's invitation is not exclusive. God does not say, I want to save Jessica, but I don't want to save Abby. I want to save Perk, but I don't want to save Patty. That's not the way God operates. And I know there's a thing called Calvinism, which we don't believe in around here. He came to save everyone. Amen. The invitation is open to everyone. Amen. And yet, in that inclusive attitude, it is a very personal thing. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the reality of the message of the New Covenant, the New Testament. It's inclusive, yet it's personal. Think about 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In that verse, that speaks about how God wants everyone to get saved, he makes this statement. He's not willing that any, the personal attitude, that any should perish, but that all, inclusive, that all should come to repentance. It's important to him that you come, but you not be the only one that comes. Every member of your family and all your relatives and your co-workers and your neighbors. He's not willing that any on a personal level should perish, but that all, everyone you know, should come to repentance. I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about what Jesus did when he came. I want you to think about what the angel of the Lord announced on that that night in which Christ was born unto you. Folks, unto you God offers salvation. I want you to turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 verse 24. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 5 verse 24, and Jesus says, "Verily, verily," those words mean truly. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and notice that, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He said, if you're willing to believe what I'm telling you about myself, that I am come from God, that I am God come in the flesh, that I am holy, and that I am willing to die on Calvary's cross, and I will become sin on Calvary, and I will become your curse on Calvary, and I will bear your sin, and I will pay for those sins in full, and I will rise from the dead, having the power to cleanse you through my blood. If you're willing to believe what I tell you, here's what you get. You get the gift of everlasting life, and you will never come into condemnation, but you'll pass from death unto life unto you. Unto Caleb, unto Mason, unto Matthew. Inclusive and yet personal. In John 10, verse 7, we hear these words, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." In verse 9 of that chapter, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Unto you. Unto you. Unto you, God offers salvation. I don't know everyone's heart here in this auditorium this morning. I don't know that everybody knows him personally as your own Savior and Lord, but I do know this. I know the message is personal to you, that he wants you to have that offer of salvation and receive it. And this goes on and on and on in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 14, look at verse 27. John 14, 27. Jesus again speaking says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God says, not only do I want to give you salvation, unto you God offers salvation, but unto you God offers peace. I want to give you my peace. I want to give you peace with God, because the Bible tells us very plainly that we are at enmity with God. The word enmity means that we are at hostility with God. When a person is born, they are at hostility with God until something happens to release that person from their curse. Everyone born is under a curse, the curse of sin. And Jesus Christ came to become the curse for us, according to the book of Galatians. He became sin for us, according to the book of Ephesians. And he has the power to forgive and to take away that hostility and to give us peace with the holy God. Not only does he give us peace with God, but we're told in the book of Philippians he wants to give us the peace of God. He wants us to understand and know that we don't have to go through this life constantly worried, constantly fretting, constantly bothered. We can have peace in our life. And I stop. I mean, you know, our folks know of some of the turmoil that some of our folks are in, the heartache that some of our folks are in. God says, even in the midst of it, I want to give you peace. And that is an inclusive offer to anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That is an inclusive offer, and yet it's a very personal offer. That whatever is going on in Melanie's life, that God wants to give her peace. Oh, it's intended for everybody else around her, but it's personal for her. And it's personal for Jeff. And it's personal for Barbara. And it's personal for everyone in this auditorium. unto you. God offers his comfort. You can turn if you'd like. John 15:26. We hear these words of Jesus. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is given a name, a title, and he's referred to by Jesus as the Comforter. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, in the beginning of verse 4, we hear these words, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I know I keep repeating this, so you'll have to bear with me in saying this. About 3 years ago, God changed my understanding of his ministry of comforting. He doesn't take the pain away. He doesn't always take the trials away. He gets you through them. He's called the one who consoles us. He consoles us. He helps us go through because it's through the fiery trials that we learn and we grow. So God says, while you're going through it, I'm going to let you mature and I'm going to let you grow, but I'm going to help you get through. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. Unto you, God offers his comfort. You can look at others and say, well, it may work for them, but it won't work for me. Oh, I will say this. It is inclusive. It's for everybody, but it is for you. Whatever you're going through, unto you, God offers his comfort. And unto you, God offers answers to prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus said, And I say unto you, and you, and you, and you, and you, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's inclusive, but it's very, very, very personal. When I was about 14 years of age, I read a book called How I Know God Answers Prayer. Now, I've told you that I was saved at 17. I got that settled at 17, so I always just announced that as my salvation date. But at 14, I read this book called How I Know God Answers Prayer by Rosalind Goforth. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth were missionaries to China during the days of the Boxer Rebellion. They endured terrible, terrible persecution and saw the death of some of their family. But in this little book, it just answered a prayer after answer of prayer after answer of prayer as God worked in this woman's life to answer her request. And I don't know what you think, but sometimes I think, well, yeah, sure, a Rosalind Goforth, God would answer her prayer. And George Mueller, you know, we hear the life of George Mueller and the massive, great answers to prayer that God gave to Mueller throughout his lifetime. By the way, did you know George Mueller read his Bible through 210 times? 210 times. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we say, well, you know what? I understand that God would answer George Mueller. I mean, what a man of God he was. And I can understand God answering a woman like Rosalind Goforth. What a woman of God she was. Listen, it did include them, and they just bought into it. And they said, if God will do it for so-and-so, he'll do it for me too. And while it's very inclusive for anyone, it's very personal. And I say unto you, God wants this message of answers to prayer to be a very personal thing. God wants to answer you, teenager. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care the kind of home life you have. I don't care the doubt you've had before. God wants to answer your prayer. We have children in here who would normally be down in children's church. By the way, I appreciate you sitting up and listening. God wants to answer your prayer. I look at someone like Leland. I look at Mike down here. I look at some of these different boys and girls. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to wait to become an adult to get answers to prayer. There's a boy named Samuel. I just read about his life over these last several days. He started communicating with God when he was about this high, literally. At 3, 4, 5 years of age, when he entered the temple, God began to communicate with him. And God will communicate with you too. And God wants to answer your prayers. This is sweet. Unto you, God offers you assurance. I don't think there would be anything worse than having placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then to constantly go around not knowing for certain that you're on your way to heaven. And God never intended that. And we spent several weeks going through the book of 1 John. I just want to remind you of 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, have confidence in the name of the Son of God. He didn't say you have to wonder, as some religious leaders say. I mean, when I hear a religious leader say, we'll just have to trust in the mercy of God that when we get to heaven we face judgment, that he'll receive us. I hope. I can't say for sure. Listen, God says you can know for sure. You don't have to go around the rest of your life wondering and guessing. I've told you before, some of you are newer, so I'll repeat this. My dad grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. By the way, they preach the gospel straight. They preach, at least historically, salvation by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. But they also teach that you can lose it. And my father, for years, struggled with that. And before I was born, I wasn't there to witness this, but I was told by family that it almost drove him to insanity. Constant thought, I have salvation, and now I don't. And now I do, and now I don't, and now I do, and now I don't. Just a simple reminder there in John 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. What God gives you, he gives you, and you get to keep it. Amen. Being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Not you, he performs it until the day of Jesus Christ. Unto you, God offers assurance. And for some of you, you need it. Over my years here, we have had people in our fellowship who have struggled with assurance. And you need not struggle. You need just to accept what God says. You need just to accept what God says. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 15. I'll close this morning with this. Unto you, God offers his return. Now we get all excited and we deck the church out, you know, because we are acknowledging his first coming. You know what? It is just as exciting to know there's going to be a second coming. Amen. There was a first advent, there'll be a second. That Jesus Christ will come again. Notice these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Unto you, and you, and you, and you. It's inclusive, but brother, that's very personal. One day, Jesus is coming back for me. Amen. He's taking me home. Amen. Because he loves me. And he saved me. so I get to live with him forever. He came the first time. It is a guarantee he's coming back the second time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he'll come back a second time to gather his own to himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Unto you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not an infant. You've heard it said by others, and I've said it. Good night. He's over 2,000 years old in his body. He's not an infant. I have no problem with us acknowledging his birth. We ought to, because the Word of God is very detailed about it. And man, they had a celebration the night he was born. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. They celebrated, and we ought to celebrate. But the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is waiting on us, ready to come take us home, and waiting maybe for somebody in this auditorium to come to him. Maybe somebody in this auditorium to call upon him to be your Savior. I don't know all hearts, but I do know this. God knows all hearts, and he knows. He knows if you've ever personally turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he knows if you haven't. And he'll never say no to you. Whosoever will may come. And he wants you to come. Would you bow your heads for just a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? It's unto you. The message is unto you. Yes, it's for anybody who wants it, but it's personal. Unto you. He came. And unto you, he wants to save you. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around, let me just ask on this Christmas Sunday, how many would say by raised hand, Pastor Vaughn, I know for sure that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I lift my hand as a testimony to that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Vaughn, I don't know that. I don't know that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. But since that offer not only includes everyone, but it's personal for me, I want that. I want to have Jesus Christ as my own Savior and Lord. I'm willing to turn my sin to him and seek his forgiveness. I'm willing to trust that he died for me on the cross, shed his blood for me, and has ability, the power to forgive me and cleanse me. And I would like to know Christ as my own Savior. Anyone at all that would lift your hand and say, yes, Pastor Ron, I would like to know that this morning. Anyone at all? Maybe some of you in here as God's children are going through difficult times. You're struggling. Unto you, God offers his comfort. Maybe you have struggled with assurance of salvation. Unto you, he offers assurance. Whatever your need is, it's personal. Oh, it's for everybody. Everybody who names Christ, but it's personal. And if there's a need in your life today and you need to come to the altar and just do business with God, then the altar is open for you. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for your name's sake, your glory's sake, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand together.